Colossians chapter 1, and I'm reading from verse 15. And for any of you who are fumbling for where it is, it's in the paraphrase, if you like, if you won't call it the translation, of Canon J.B. Phillips. I know he's an Anglican, but forgive him as you forgive me. J.B. Phillips, the translation of Philippians. I won't mention Anglicans again. That's the finish. I don't care what church you come from. I couldn't care less. And I hope you don't care what church I come from. I believe that God is going to have a great old time of pulling down signs at the rapture. And it won't matter where you came from. It won't be because you belong to them. It'll be because you belong to him that you get in. So we're going to read from Colossians 1 and verse 15. Listen to this. Christ is the visible expression of the invisible God. He existed before creation began, for it was through him that everything was made, whether spiritual or material, seen or unseen. Through him and for him were created power and dominion, ownership and authority. In fact, every single thing was created through and for him. Not for you, for him. He is both the first principle and the upholding principle of the whole scheme of creation. Every part of life depends upon his upholding power. Every little ant that struggles with a leaf or a worm or something and can hardly make it, the very energy in that little ant is the power of God at work. But he's the upholding power of the whole scheme of creation. And now he is the head of the body, which is the church. Which church? You try and find out, and you're in for some rude shocks. His church. Not your church. His church. Or you say it's the same thing. I'm thrilled to hear it. But you better believe it. He is the head of the body, which is the church. Life from nothing began through him, and life from the dead began through him, and he is therefore justly called the Lord of all. It was in him that the full nature of God chose to live. What a choice. What a come down. What a choice. In this body, in a human frame, the full nature of God came to live. And through him, that is through Christ, God planned to reconcile in his own person, as it were, everything on earth and everything in heaven by virtue of the sacrifice of the cross. And you yourselves, who were strangers to God, and in fact through the evil things you had done his spiritual enemies, he has now reconciled through the death of his body on the cross, so that he might welcome you to his presence, clean and pure, without blame or reproach. This reconciliation assumes, of course, that you maintain a firm position in the faith, and do not allow yourselves to be shifted away from the hope of the gospel, which you have heard and which indeed the whole world is now having an opportunity of hearing. I myself have been made a minister of this same gospel. And though it is true at the moment that I'm suffering on behalf of you who have heard the gospel, yet I'm far from sorry about it. Indeed, I'm glad, because it gives me a chance to complete in my own sufferings something of the untold pains which Christ suffers on behalf of his body, the church. For I am a minister of the church by divine commission. a commission granted to me for your benefit and for a special purpose, that I might fully declare God's word, that sacred mystery, which up till now has been hidden in every age and every generation, but which is now as clear as daylight to those who love God. They are those to whom God has planned to give a vision of the full wonder and splendour of his secret plan for the nations. Did you know God had a secret plan for the nations? Did you know God has a secret plan for you? What is it? And the secret is simply this: Christ in you. Yes, Christ in you, bringing with him the hope of all the glorious things to come. So naturally, we proclaim Christ. We warn everyone we meet. We teach everyone we can all that we know about him, so that if possible, we may bring every man up to his full maturity in Christ Jesus. Father, we pray that the Holy Spirit, who inspired the writing of these words, will so minister in our hearts over this weekend that we'll come to a new realization of our privileged position in Christ, with Christ in us, and that we may be glorious for your glory, that we may do things that make you known to the world, received by the world, and that we may live every day for the sake of the one who came to die in this world for us. We ask it in his name. Amen. Remember the case of the leper? That poor fellow came up to Jesus and he said, "If you want to, you can make me clean." And Jesus said, "Of course I want to." And there may be something in your heart, and you may have a similar request to God. If you wanted to, you could. Is that in your heart? Are you a person that is expectant, looking forward to what God has for you so that you can fulfill his will and purpose? Looking forward to every day, because every day is an opportunity for God to work out his plan and purpose through your life? I want to dwell on three thoughts tonight. If you say, "Oh, a real sermon, huh?" One, two, three, and then have a hymn. It just sometimes works out that there are three things, and there were three that immediately came to my mind. I say this so that when I'm getting toward the end of three, you'll know it's time to wake up. But first of all, I believe that we are at a unique time in history. Never before have days or times or things or circumstances or events been quite the same as they are today. You are living in an absolutely unique time in history, and it's not only because you've got a television set or you've got a radio or you've got a newspaper and you can take part in what's happening all around the world. That's comparatively new, some of us realise that we haven't always been part of things that are happening everywhere else, but today we are in that global village situation where what happens in the Mediterranean is affecting what's happening in other parts of the world. Somebody loses their temper in the Mediterranean and something explodes somewhere else in the world. That's somewhat unique. It can happen almost instantaneously, although then we recognise that the planning's been going on for a little time and it all just comes suddenly to head. But this is a unique time in history, and we need to be unique people for this particular time. But the tragedy of our day is people are scared of being unique. People are scared of doing something different. People are scared of getting out on their own. They want to be part
of the mob. They want to do what others do and get what others get. They want to have what others have. We live in a day when, in our own community, we're struggling in our economy. And I guess, have we got any farmers here? Hands up any farmers in our midst. Oh yes, we've got some farmers. Have you got sympathy for farmers? I hope you have, because I reckon they're getting a raw deal. And I'm not going to talk politics tonight. I believe that the farmer who produces something, and I haven't heard this enunciated in all the talks about the farmers, but I believe what happens is that the farmer takes years to produce something, and then someone whose wage is indexed drives it to the railway, and somebody whose wage is indexed drives it to the city, and someone whose wage is indexed slaughters the thing, and somebody whose wage... You can see what I'm getting at. Way back at the start, there's no indexation. I'm sorry, mate, the market was down. Well, of course, you know, it's a buyer's market today. Unfortunate, and all the unfortunates are at that end. And why is this? Because greedy people have got together and expressed their greed in a grovelling attempt to get more than their share. That's what's happening in our society. Now, why is that allowed to happen? Well, it happens because greedy people are able to get away with it. And you say, yeah, those rotten wharfies with their Mercedes that they drive to work for appearance money. Hey, wait a minute. Don't have a crack at anybody else. Let me have a crack at all of you. Goodbye, Mr. Chips. Do you know we'd said goodbye to Mr. Chips? You didn't know that, did you? But we've said goodbye to Mr. Chips. You don't have these characters now to serve them all my days. I mean, that was melodrama on Channel 2. Some character who wanted to serve the kids. As if that's what teaching's about. Teaching is a good opportunity to get a good income and go for long holidays and work it out and hang the kids. We'll go on strike if we haven't got what we want. We are a group under a strong union. And when all the teachers go out, all the mums who are out working get caught because no one's looking after their kids. And so you've got chaos in the community. And Teach has got it made. Hey, look, I know that's not you, Teach. I know you're one of the different ones and you serve your kids and it's a vocation to you and God's called you to it and you're giving your life to it and God bless you. We love you for it, but boy, you're unique. And you need to stand out. Because you are what we need in this society. We called the doctor once. A 90-year-old was hemorrhaging badly. And my wife was alone, and I was away, and she called the doctor. Oh, they didn't make house calls. But she said, what am I going to do? He's a very sick man. As a matter of fact, he should have died. Only a nurse round the corner, who'd had missionary service, came round and helped, and they got him into an ambulance eventually and off to a hospital, but the doctor didn't call. Oh no, the doctor doesn't make house calls. Because it's... Well, Doc, I'm not talking about you if you happen to be here, because I know you're different. And we had a doctor move into our area who did make house calls, and now they're all making house calls because they began to lose patients, not CE but TS, and they were having a bad time. They can easily lose patients CE, but they don't want to lose patients TS because that helps them in the bulk billing from the government. And they have you heard about the free clinic? Ever told you the story of the free clinic in this community? I don't think I have. Let me tell you about the free clinic. Well, you knew it was a free clinic because there was a big sign up and it said free clinic. And so this fellow that had a bit of a difficulty thought he'd go to the free clinic, and he went in through this door and he expected to find a nurse or a doctor or a receptionist or something, but he found himself in a little room and there were two doors. And over one, it had psychological, and over the other, medical. And he thought, well, you know, there's nothing really wrong up top, I just want a bit of help. And so he went through the door marked medical. And he expected to find a doctor or a nurse or a receptionist, but he found himself in a little room with two doors. And over one it had surgical, and over the other, medical. And he thought, well, I don't need anything cut off or cut into, it's just a little bit of help I want. So he went through the door marked medical. And he expected to find a doctor or a nurse or a receptionist, but he found himself in a little room. And there were two doors. And over one it had major illnesses, and over the other, minor illnesses. And he thought, well, there's nothing really major wrong with me, I just need a little bit of help. So he went through the door marked minor illnesses, and he found himself out in the street. And someone said to him, have you been to the free clinic? And he said, well, I think I have. And they said, well, how did you find it? He said, well, I must say they're very well organised. Is that what medicine's all about? We live in a unique time of history where it is very easy for everybody to be getting in for their cut, where everyone wants to be in the big grab. We find that the Australian National Shipping Line can lose $2.5 million because two men couldn't have it decided for them who should drive the crane. Can you believe it? But that's what happens. And you get these demarcation I'm not talking politics. I'm talking human nature. I'm telling you that we're in a unique time in history where the attitude that you adopt is affecting everybody else. You may think that other people are not worried by how you feel, that you are able to paddle your own canoe and do your own thing and it doesn't affect them, but we are in a society today where everybody is affected by the attitude that you are adopting. We don't have to be polite to one another today, particularly to the girls. I mean, once upon a time, you know, you had to really be concerned about opening the door for the girl, but bloke feels a fool now with the door in his hand and the girl kind of... I stood up in a bus once for a woman. Well, Bishop Hilliard told us, you know, that was a bit silly because he told us about the fellow who stood up for a woman in a bus. And she fainted. And when she came round, she thanked him, and he fainted. But I was in an airline bus once, and I'd got in at bus station number one, and there were five bus stations at San Francisco Airport, and by the time we got round to number five, the bus had filled up, and every seat was taken, and I found a middle-aged lady standing alongside me. I said middle-aged lady so you wouldn't think I was trying to do a line away from home, but I stood up for this lady and she looked at me. She didn't look at me, she looked through me. And she said, no, thank you very much. And I said, well, look, I'd like you to take my seat if you don't mind. She said, oh, all right. And she sat down. We went about a half a mile and she said, tell me, why did you do that? I said, well, when I was a boy, my mother told me that there was something very special about girls, and I don't want you to spoil it for me. And we went about another half mile, and she said, do you mind if I tell my husband that? I said, you tell him and enjoy it for the rest of your life. There is something in our society where we're letting all the standards go. There's nothing romantic about life now. Because you don't try and give something that the person particularly wanted, because nobody needs anything these days. When I was a kid, you know, to get a new pair of socks, that was a lovely present. But these days, I mean, they've got it all. What do you get them? Well, you give them what somebody gave you last Christmas that you didn't want. You just put a note on it as to who gave it, so you don't give it back to the person that gave it to you. But in a family, you know, things go round. And not in your family. Oh, that's interesting. But at any rate, we find that we're in a society where a lot of the little special things, the unique things, the romantic things, I mean, you know what makes a marriage, don't you? Sex. That's what makes a marriage. And that's why they're all falling apart. Because it doesn't make a marriage. A marriage is made by two people completely denying themselves to form a partnership. And those two people are not trying to benefit themselves in any way, not even trying to get the full joy out of sex. It is the other person that is more important, and that regard for the other person does something to you. When you think of somebody as special and you treat them as special, you feel special, don't you? I do. I like to be caught doing things that are nice, especially if they write it up. You know, when it has to be anonymous, it takes a bit out of it. But isn't there something about doing the right thing that is still special, that is still unique? I believe we live with a unique need in our time in history. I'm going to take the risk of having you all not come back to any other meeting. I'm going to spill a funny theology I've got. Do you know, I believe, and I may be wrong, if you believe differently, brother, I'm not arguing with you, but I believe it could be that we are in the millennium now. Say, now, wait a minute, you're a pre-post-whatnot signet type. Don't try and put a label on me. I've just been reading the Bible, and I believe that this could well be the time when Christians are meant to reign as kings and minister the word as priests. I believe you are meant to be a king and a priest. Now, wait a minute. If there is a millennium later on, where there's 1,000 years, I'm just going to shut up and enjoy it. I'm not going to say a word about it. But I'll tell you what I'm scared of. I'm scared that Christians will be so much living for the time when Jesus has it all under control that they're not allowing Jesus to have it under control now through them. I believe Jesus is Lord now in the lives of those who make him Lord now. I believe that Jesus could overcome the malaise of our life. I believe he could overcome the problems of our society. I believe he could do things in our homes, in our towns, in our country, in our world, if Christians would allow him to do it through them. The millennial reign of Christ, I believe, is now. Oh, you say, now, wait a minute, Satan's going to be bound for 1,000 years. Yeah, and I've heard the same people saying in a prayer meeting, bind the strong man, Lord. And I think, wait a minute, I didn't think he could be bound now. But he can, I believe. Now, I may be wrong. Don't argue with me. I'm not going to go into a long argument with you on it. But I'm just saying it because I believe you need to be aware of what is your opportunity and privilege and means of ministry now. I don't want you to be looking for the future when you'll be able to reign with Christ. Reign with him now. Jesus Christ is Lord. I'll tell you something else, just to finish this little bit off, because I'm really in deep water now and I'm written off by those who want to go a particular line. I believe that what's going to happen at the rapture... You say you believe in the rapture? Yeah, I do. I believe it's in the book. But I'll tell you what's going to happen. I believe that at the moment Satan is bound where the Spirit of the Lord is. There is liberty there. Where a Christian is filled with the Spirit, Satan has no power. Satan is held under by the Spirit of God. And Paul says there is a spirit that is restraining. There is a restraining power in the world now. Satan can't do what he wants to do because he's restrained. But I'll tell you what's going to happen. One day, every Christian is going to be whipped out. Where is the Spirit today? He's not abroad in the world. He's indwelling every believer. You whip every believer out, and what happens? All hell is let loose on the earth. And that will be when Satan is loosed, when all the Christians are removed. And at that moment, if Jesus didn't come back with his saints and stop the hell mess, all flesh would be destroyed. But he won't allow that to happen. He'll come back and stop it when they've seen what it's like with hell let loose. But brothers, sisters, can we let them see what it's like when the Spirit is let loose? Can we let this world see what happens when a person is full of love and joy and peace and patience and meekness and faith and self-control? Can we show in a work situation what happens when an employer is unlucky enough to get a Christian that's filled with the Spirit and wants to work hard and get a good day's work done, and for the wage that he gets, that he doesn't grumble about, as Paul told us not to grumble about our wages. You're worthy of your hire, but work for what you're hired for. And here, what would happen if a character in the workforce was full of love and joy and peace and patience and meekness and faith and self-control and got on with the job instead of yarning about it? What would happen? Oh, brother, the economy would have such a shock that inflation would come down and interest rates would fall to pieces and the treasure would get sacked and we wouldn't know what to do. It would be a terrible thing. What would all the economists that come on television talk about if inflation wasn't up and it was bullish or bearish or some blooming thing they talk about in the market, and gold and silver and all the other things were having a terrible time, and interest rates, and I mean, say people really did a good day's work. Wouldn't it be a terrible society? Say people were thoughtful and kind. Wouldn't it be a ridiculous society? I want you to see that you have the answer in your own heart and attitude to the problems that this world faces today. This is a unique time in history. I've gone too long on that, but never mind. I'll catch up by going shorter on the other two. I believe, and I've read the facts, and you believe, there is a unique person in history. Jesus. I was talking to a lass during the week who was brought up in a Roman Catholic convent, and it had been a very kind of stilted religion that she had been given. It wasn't in Australia, it was in another country, a country that was mostly Roman Catholic, and where for many years the expression of religion had been stulted and had been far from real. And this girl had rejected it all at the age of 16. And as I talked to her, she said, well, I believe Jesus was a great man. Along with, I forget whether it was Sagar Baba or somebody or other, some other wonderful guru that was a loving person. And she said, I believe that they're equal. I said, Paulie, you're not entitled to believe they're equal. I would like to think that when Jesus had come, he'd come as an Australian and spoken English, and I could have understood what it was all without having to study so much. But I believe that this Jewish man born of a Hebrew maid was God incarnate. I believe that God has visited this planet. And I believe that you are not entitled to have an opinion about him. I believe you either accept him for what he's revealed at. Nobody else said, I am God. Nobody else said, I forgive you. Nobody else said, in my Father's house. And those are the things that I'm concerned about. And this is an absolutely unique person. Through him and what I want to with his. You see, this is why when you pray, you've got to pray for Jesus Christ's sake. And that somewhat limits the things you can ask. Dear God, do give me a Rolls Royce for Jesus Christ's sake. For whose sake? I mean, it sounds a bit ridiculous when you put that on the end of it, doesn't it? Why would he want me to have a Rolls Royce? I mean, dry up my support funds anyway, but apart from everything else. But what you've got to reckon on is this, that he is the supreme person in history. As someone has said, history is his story. It's all focused on him. Let me get to the last thought. The gospel that we've been given is absolutely unique for this day. You say that it was given 2,000 years ago. Yes, and it suited then, and it suits now. If I were to say to you, we've been taken over. Gaddafi's left Libya and he's taken over here. Somehow or another he got one of the parties to vote for him, nuclear mob or somebody or other voted for him, and he's taken over this country. If we were taken over, now I won't use Gaddafi, why should I use him? I want you to think in terms of someone that strikes terror into your heart, and he mightn't. I want you to think if this country had suddenly been taken over by some mad regime, what would you be thinking? There are four areas of concern. Authority. Who's in charge? You got it on 4 BC that it was okay, and then came through the ABC or something or other, through some other, on Channel 7, it came through that it actually they'd taken over somewhere. You'd be worried about who's in charge? Who's got authority? What have they taken over? Authority. Purpose. What do they want to do? What do they want me to do? What's going to happen to us? What's the purpose? Truth. Who can you believe? So-and-so said they said that. The paper said they said this. Somebody said that back there they said they were going to do that. Unfortunately, the communists have left on record all the things they're going to do, so we know what they were going to do. But you'd say, who can you believe? And the fourth thing would be security. What's going to happen to us? Should we move? Are we safe here? Authority? Who's in charge? Purpose? What's the meaning of it? What's going to happen? Truth? Who can you believe? Security? What's going to happen to us? Those are the four things that God dealt with when through Christ's instruction of his disciples he gave the Great Commission to the church. Why, there are still people who think that the Great Commission is 25%, but it's not a matter of what you can get for yourself. The Great Commission is the commission he's given to his church. And he says this, all authority in heaven and in earth is mine. That's the first thing, so that settles authority. You are to make disciples. That's the second thing. That's your purpose. Hey, how'd you do this year? Since 5 years ago, when I was here with a convention, how many disciples have you made? Or you say, at our church, we've had... You mean you've got a professional that you're kind of... You've got in your pay to get the job done for you? That's not what Jesus said. He didn't say, all authority is given to me, hire yourself a professional to make disciples. He said, you make disciples. And then he told you how to do it. You share the truth with them. Make disciples by telling them what I've told you. Are you game to tell people what God's told you?
You say, of course I'll tell, read any part of the Bible. Oh, no, that's not it. Are you willing to tell them what God has told you? Ever been embarrassed by something God's asked you to do? I had to confess to my congregation once that my problem with my son was me. That I was acting as a pressured old pop that wanted to blow his head off because his hair was too long. And every time I looked at him, all I could see was long hair. I could look into his eyes, I didn't see the sweet grey eyes of his mother. I saw his long hair. And I got uptight, and God had to deal with me. Then I had to tell them what he'd told me. And as priest of the parish, that was a bit tough. But do you know that the moment I began to talk about how God had helped me with my family, I watched the antennas go up in the congregation, because that's what they wanted to hear. They didn't want to hear about this very difficult Greek verb. There are a lot of difficult Greek verbs. But they didn't want to hear about those, but they wanted to hear what God had told me that helped me, that made my life different. And that's what you've got to do. What is God saying to you? Tell them what I've told you. And security, I'll be with you to the end. Do you want better security than that? Can you think of better security? The one who spoke and the worlds were made. He didn't have to say, now what do I have to get together to make an opera house for this Sydney mob? I'll need some fancy sales things. I wonder where I'll get them. BHP aren't into that yet, are they? No, not until Holmes are caught, you know. God doesn't have to think about how he's going to make something or what he's going to make it of. He speaks, and it's there. I'll tell you something else. One day he's going to withdraw the word, and it won't be there. Have you ever thought that you know, heaven and earth will pass away, but my word, the authorized version, obviously. And this is New International, I find that. My word, the Bible. It doesn't mean the Bible at all. It's what he has expressed. Of course, it includes this. It includes the person Jesus walking. He is the word. But his expressed word will not return void. Heaven and earth will pass away, his word will not. And one day he'll withdraw that word and it'll all dissolve. You are unique. You live in a unique time in history. There is a unique person who has come and you have the opportunity of knowing him. And you have a unique opportunity of changing this world. And I haven't been very practical tonight, but I will be tomorrow morning. I'll tell you exactly what your problem is. I'll tell you how to deal with it. And tomorrow night, you'll see what God did with a fellow who was a complete write-off. A no-hoper. A dropout. And God took him. And changed a whole city through him. And I'll see you then.